Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Right, over to you, Andy.
Okay. Hello, if you're watching online. It is great to have you with us, and we're looking forward to when you can be with us in person. And of course, hello again to all of you. Again, my name's Andy, and if we've never met before, you're really, really welcome here, and I would love to meet you after. There's going to be a time of prayer ministry after as well, so if you're carrying anything, effects of this week, or other things that have happened to you this week, we want to stand with you in prayer, and there'll be a team up here to pray after the service. We are going to continue with our sermon series. We've been, as I said earlier, we have been doing a series on human sexuality. We call it Stories Shape Us. It's good news from Jesus that we can build our lives on. And rather than me give a big, long-winded introduction, what I want to do is just say again what we've been saying every week, is that these talks build on each other, and so if you've missed any of them, go back and find them on our podcast, especially the first one that sets the tone of why we're doing this and the spirit in which we're doing this, and we said a lot of things there that are really important. But the biggest thing that we've been repeating week after week after week is our posture in all of this. When we're talking together as a church, when we're talking to people in our workplaces or who are not in our church, whether we think these folks are friends, or they think we're an enemy, or they're living a very different life to us. What is our posture towards one another and towards the world? And we want to be showing the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm grateful for all the stories I've heard about how you've been showing that to each other and to the world thus far. And I just want to read again, just in case we forget, from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we talk amongst each other, as we hear these talks, as we think deeply, as we read the scriptures, as we're in small groups, as we're journeying with people that maybe have very different views to us and have a very different life to us, our posture, what we want to be pouring out into the world and actually showing to ourselves is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So today I want to talk about singleness. And I want to share a few things about it that I think are really important for every single one of us to hear. And if you're sitting here and you're married and like, well, that's boring or something like that, like it's not applicable to me, I would say, number one, you're wrong. You're going to hear some important things. And number two, we're going to preach about marriage next week, so we'll be getting after you then. So it'll be great, okay? So here we go, singleness. And I just want to firstly point out the captain obviousness is that I'm not single. And so as part of this, in a minute, I want to invite a friend that I trust and respect and really admire her life with God and how she has stewarded her life before the Lord. I admire that really greatly. And I'm going to invite her to come and speak as well. Okay? But I want to acknowledge right away that some of us are single by choice. We do not wish to be married. We are happy and content in our singleness. Others of us are single and we are very open to marriage, or we deeply long for marriage. And I want to say that the single life can be very hard and painful at times, especially when people around us are getting married or starting families, and those things, marriage and family, are deep, real desires of our hearts. I appreciate for many of you who are single, it is very costly to follow Jesus and to stay faithful to him. And when we do a sermon series like this, it intensifies the costliness and loneliness of walking in chastity and holiness when the world around you has no idea why you would ever do something like this. So I want to say thank you for being true disciples and surrendering everything to Jesus as King, even this, though it costs you. And I want to say that I honor you and I bless you, and BCV, your church family, honors you and blesses you. And sadly, the church hasn't always done a good job of honoring singleness or even thinking biblically about it. There still is, in 2026, an idol of marriage that needs to be cast down. And this idol speaks to us, and it speaks very loudly in church context, actually. It speaks to us, and it says life begins at marriage. It also says that married people are somehow better qualified for ministry and service. The idol of marriage says that all that single people think about is getting married. It says that single people are consigned to a miserable existence until they get married. The idol of marriage speaks to us and says that somehow you are less of a person if you are not married. And anywhere where you have heard that narrative or felt that narrative from this church or any church, I find that very heartbreaking, and I'm very, very sorry. And I want to say that it is not a biblical narrative. So before Jen comes to share, I just want to say a few things to all of us about that, and I want to, as we ever always do, start with Jesus and his radical vision for the kingdom of God. So in this sermon series, we've spent time in Genesis, and we mentioned the command of God to Adam and Eve, representing humanity, was, we find this in Genesis 1:28, God blesses them and says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So be fruitful and multiply is a blessing and a command of God for humanity. And it's so much this that as we read the story of God's people in the Old Testament, we see that the vision of the good life for God's people in the Old Testament was to fulfill this command. They took it very seriously. And that meant get yourself married, have yourself some children, live in the land that God gave to his people, and then you'll be living under his covenant blessing. That's what it means to worship and live a well-ordered life. Be fruitful and multiply was not an optional route in Judaism as it developed. Marriage was a commandment. And if you didn't marry, or you couldn't marry, or you couldn't have children, you were less than those who could. You were living outside of covenant blessing. And that's why in the Old Testament, barrenness is such a grief and a stigma, because to live in God's covenant blessing meant marriage, family, and in a land that God gave to his people. Make sense so far? I hope so. You're not sure. Let's see how I can do here. This is the framework for God's people right up until Jesus, a single Jewish rabbi, says something very strange in Matthew chapter 19 when he's asked a question about divorce. And the religious teachers are questioning him, trying to trap him, and he tells them, you can't just divorce your wives for any old reason. Only very limited reasons may you divorce. And Jesus, right there, is offering huge countercultural protections to women and children. They can't just be cast off by husbands who are bored and stupid. Marriage is a context for commitment and love and service. And he's really challenging people. So it's challenging, so challenging that later his disciples come to him and say that, Jesus, if we don't have this easy out of marriage anymore, then maybe it's better not even to marry. And then Jesus says back to them in Matthew 19 some weird stuff, okay? He says, well, I've got some really hard things to tell you then. And they're so hard that not everyone can accept it. And then he says something so, like, really strange to our ears. But to their ears, it would have been beyond Thunderdome crazy, okay? And he talks to them about eunuchs. And he says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. Okay? So, look, for those of you who know me, it's me, so we're just going to talk about weird things in the Bible, right? And we're going to love it, right? So here we go. Eunuchs. A eunuch is someone who either has no sex organs or ability to reproduce or has had them removed. Usually in the ancient world, these were castrated men. Sorry to say those words out loud, but that's what they were. And it was done to them sometimes as a punishment, oftentimes as a punishment, Or in some cases, they did it to themselves to serve emperors and kings who had eunuchs around to serve the royal household because eunuchs could not have children, so they weren't a threat to the royal line. They could devote their entire lives to serving the royal household. And often because of that, eunuchs, especially in Eastern context, were treated and trusted with great power and responsibility and actually accumulated great wealth. But in Israel and in the Jewish mind, eunuchs were not that. Eunuchs were rejected and they were seen as less than. You weren't a whole person if you were a eunuch because you could not fulfill the command of God in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply and live in the blessing of God. So you were outside the covenant of blessing. You had no options and you were cut off from worship. And so Jesus comes along and he says, some people are born eunuchs. And so he is showing awareness that because of the fall, some people are born in this condition. And he's showing awareness of that. And then he's also showing awareness. He says, some were made this way by others. So he is talking about, you know, just the context of his day. They would have been aware of that reality. But then he says the crazy part. There are those who will choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And this would have blown his disciples' mind. No one in their world and their worldview would ever have chosen to do this. Why on earth would you choose to do this? And Jesus is saying some, now, not literally harm themselves, okay, but choose to live like they are a eunuch, so to not marry and reproduce because they're devoting themselves fully to serving God, the King of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, if you can accept this, you should. This is good news to you. This is really good news in my kingdom. Have you ever heard people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church? Church has all kinds of rules and crazy stuff. Jesus just, he's love and all this stuff. He never tells me anything hard. They've obviously never read this passage. So instead of being less than or not able to worship, instead of being outside the covenant blessing of God, Jesus is saying this is a really good option. This is like high honor in the kingdom of God, my kingdom. The one who can accept this should accept this. It's good news. In his mind is probably a prophetic promise of the coming kingdom of God found in Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. It's a prophetic promise of the coming kingdom of God, and it's a promise to those who live this way that they will have greater honor, greater reward, better than those who marry and have children. And Jesus is saying, this is really good news. If you can do this, you should do this. So what's going on here? So first thing you need to know, Jesus isn't negating the Genesis blessing. He's all in on the Genesis blessing. Don't worry about it, okay? He's not opposing marriage. So all of you here that are married, you're like, okay, all right. But one thing you also need to know, and we know as a family here, that Jesus in the scriptures is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets. But he often then goes further than the Old Testament law and prophets. And an example of that is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 4, here's an example. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And you have heard, that's the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody knows it, right? You shall not commit adultery. That's the law, okay? But then he goes further. I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he says yes to the law, but he says, I'm actually asking you to go further than the law. Okay? He does that lots of times. So he is saying yes to the Genesis vision. He has no problem with marriage and no problem with filling the earth with literal children. Okay? But he's also going further and he's declaring that those who are outside of blessing in his kingdom now have an opportunity for greater blessing. And those who were excluded are now brought to full honor. And in his kingdom, the command isn't to have children to be faithful to God. It's to go and make disciples. And we see this in Matthew 28, where the risen Jesus gives them a new command. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always and to the very end of the age. So he blesses them to be fruitful and multiply, just like Genesis. But this time in his kingdom, it's spiritual children, it's disciples, and it's not just in one land that God gives them, it's every land. John Tyson says it this way: Jesus' primary concern in his ministry is not to provide a prescription for living well in the land, but to bestow a new life in the Spirit that is eternal life. Such new spiritual formation is in the process of becoming Jesus' disciple. Though in the New Testament, we're not given any explicit mandate to marry and procreate physical human beings, we are given a new mandate to create more spiritual human beings, disciples in the form of Jesus, as we find in the words of Matthew's Great Commission. So Jesus isn't against marriage and children. He says yes to that. That's important. But he also, in his kingdom, levels the ground. And he says marriage is blessed and singleness is blessed, as we all together go and make disciples. So in the rest of the New Testament then, we see this radical shift away from fruitful and multiply, meaning children, marriage, one land, to going and making disciples. Because in the rest of the New Testament, we see singleness is an option to pursue as good, and it's held in high honor in the early church. I would argue even higher honor than marriage. Just going to give you a whistle-stop tour of some important passages that back this up. 1 Corinthians 7, 8-9. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them. It is good for them. Pre-Jesus, they would have said, it is terrible and bad for you. Now, all of a sudden, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. So Paul's unmarried, okay? But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So marriage is fine, but singleness is actually very good, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, 27-28. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Well, then do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. So, okay, you can breathe a sigh of relief. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. So he's like, if you have to, but watch out. And then verses 32 to 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. I can tell you that's true. And it goes on to say, an unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aims would be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. How many of you know that's true? I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And so he's saying both married people and single people are to be undivided in devotion to the Lord, and it's easier to do that if you're just worrying about you. You're not sinning if you marry, but you should really think that through. So Jesus and then the rest of the New Testament, they offer vision and hope and honor and blessing in equal and then greater measure to those who are single and those who are unable to have children. And they just offer this vision of high honor in serving the Lord and great reward in the age to come. So why did I go through all of that? Well, first, we want to break that idol of marriage and we want to cast it down. Nothing wrong with marriage, but it's wrong when it's an idol. And we want to bless and honor singleness and offer great purpose and significance in the kingdom as Jesus does to single people. We've been talking in this sermon series about how bodies and your state of being in your body are like icons or sacramental signs that are pointing to heavenly realities, okay? So a sacrament is an earthly thing that points to a heavenly reality, okay? And we know from Scripture that marriage points to, is a sacramental sign of the unity of Christ in His church. So if you're married, that's for you. But singleness is a sacramental sign pointing to God's ever-expanding love for His creation. So if you're a single person, your body and your singleness is a sign pointing to God's ever-expanding love for His creation. God's love for His creation is not exclusive, and you can love the world as a single person in a non-exclusive way, different to a married person. And God is not exclusive. He invites many into relationship with Him. And if you're single, you can have appropriate friendship love with a variety of people in a different way that a married person can. So it's a sacramental sign. It's also a sacramental sign, your body and your singleness, pointing to the sufficiency of God for all people in the age to come, when Jesus said we would no longer marry. Glenn Packiam and Brooke Heaney said this: singleness is a foreshadowing of the moment when God will be all in all, where His presence completely fills us with joy, union, and intimacy, so much so that marriage is no longer needed. Every single life, no matter what station they're in, is in the image of God, bestowed with dignity, complete before Him, possessing the purpose of reflecting God's rule into the world. We also need to say that Jesus adorns and beautifies singleness Himself. So it cannot be valued less, and it must be held in high honor, because the Lord Jesus occupied that state. And for those of us who are waiting for something, and certainly if you're here and you're waiting for marriage, you need to remember, as we said in our first sermon in this series, that Jesus is Himself waiting for His bride. He's waiting for us. Revelation 19 points history towards the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus and His bride, which is us, the church, will finally come together in fullness. We will dwell together in fullness, where there's no sin, sorrow, or pain. And this is at the end of all things, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the new heavens and the new earth. That's where history is going. But Jesus, on the night He was betrayed at the Last Supper, tells His friends, and He tells you this: I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that tells you that Jesus is in constraint. Jesus is waiting. Jesus is waiting to be united with His bride. He's waiting for you. And that tells you, no matter what you're waiting for, when you live in constraint for the sake of Jesus, in any way, you are walking powerfully with Jesus, and He is powerfully with you, and you are a symbol and a sign of the future coming kingdom. So if you're single, you're loved and you're honored, you're seen, and you're not less than. In fact, you may be more than. If you're single, you need to hear that it is not wrong to not want to be single if you wish to marry. If that's a desire of your heart, that's not wrong. And we're praying for you, and after the service, if you want us to, we'll pray for you right here and now. You need to hear that singleness also is an opportunity to serve the Lord powerfully, even more powerfully at times than married people. So whether you're completely happy in singleness or you wish to be married, you just need to hear this is a window of time, and I would just say, don't miss your chance. Don't miss this chance to worship Jesus in the midst of your singleness. You will never have more time. And you may never have this opportunity again as the Lord calls you to different things. That's really hard to say, but I think that that's a part of it. I would want you to remember what we said last week about chastity rather than celibacy. Paul says to all of us, married, single, young, old, no matter what our attractions are or our state of life is, he tells all of us to flee from sexual immorality. We all must wrestle with this and accept that he's talking to us, no matter who we are. And when we talk about chastity, we are talking about loving rightly in the season that you are in and the condition that you are in. But we leave open what the next season might be. So a single person pursues chastity through abstinence and friendship now. But God may call you to marriage in the next season, and chastity will look different for you. But we leave the future open to God to be fully present in our season now. So both married people and single people pursue chastity now and then trust God for the future. And that is a more mature and a freer way to love rightly across many different areas, not just our sex life, how we are doing sex in this life. Sorry, that was a terrible way of saying that, but we're working without a net here. Second to last, community is incredibly important. All of us need to think about this deeply. How do we love and include singles sensitively in the family of God and offer to be true family to them? Jonathan Grant says in the New Testament, the essential community becomes not the genetic family, but the spiritual one, the household of God. Indeed, the church, rather than marriage, is actually the New Testament's highest form of community in this age, as well as a foretaste of our future life together, the eschatological wedding feast. That's a great advertisement for going to a life group and leading one, or building community, or really offering single people who are living for Jesus a place at your table. It matters deeply. It's a great reason to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come here and worship together with every tribe and tongue and nation, because we're the context of the family of God, and we're trying to include everyone from the youngest to the oldest, no matter our state of life, no matter our attractions, no matter any, we're trying to be the family of God under the lordship of Jesus. We've got to think pretty deeply about that. And then I just want to finish by saying the church should be the safest place on earth for people, where they don't have to worry about harm done to them, and specifically harm done to them sexually. Sadly, that has not been the case. And people have been harmed in church context significantly. This should not be. And last week we talked about sex and desire, and our bodies are things that we are to steward before the Lord rather than be overwhelmed by and live in unrestraint. And so, are we chaste? Are we loving rightly according to God's design and our state of life? And all of us, married and single, are we living chastely? Are we stewarding bodies, sex, and desire? My hope and prayer is that for all of you who wish to be married, that you marry a Christian who will love you with agape love, self-sacrificial, divine-type love. But we must be careful. And I would say unto you, enter into relationships with the vision of the other's best, with some thought to, if things don't work out, how can there be minimal damage? And while we are in the relationships, are we stewarding them well towards marriage? Are we living and loving chastely, not putting another or yourself in a very difficult or damaging spot, treating them like a commodity? And that should cause us, if we're single, to think about, how are we dating? How do we go on holidays with people we're dating or not dating? Or when relationships get serious, how are we conducting ourselves? Or even during an engagement, like, how do we steward our lives with holiness and purity, saving sex and its vulnerability and power and fire as the final piece once we've committed with the rest of who we are? It's always wonderful to hear from Tim Keller, and he says, you must not become physically naked and vulnerable to another person without becoming vulnerable in your whole life before them. You must become legally, economically, socially, emotionally, and spiritually knit together in covenant before you can give yourselves to each other sexually. Why? Because it is such a divine, powerful fire that it needs to be treated with the utmost respect and care. So you might be like, look, okay, thanks for the 30,000-foot view and some stuff on Unix and all that stuff. How is this any good for my life? Is this really practical if I'm single? Like, how can I, is this plausible to live in the good story of Jesus? Well, rather than me list a bunch of more things, I want to invite Jen Orr to come to give testimony to the challenge and grace of living this kind of life for Jesus. So give her a welcome.
Hello. So I'm really thankful that I have the opportunity to give my testimony today to God's faithfulness to me in what has been a longer than expected and wanted single season. And I don't or can't presume to speak for every single person because people are single for different reasons. But I guess this is my story, but hopefully it can shed some light and bring encouragement as well. So I have pretty much always wanted to be married. I've been praying for God's man for me, along with many others, for at least 25 years, which is a long time, and as some of you will have been married that long. I guess where I find myself most of the time now is a place of contented longing, where the Lord has brought me to, but it hasn't always been like that. And to this day, I don't really know why I'm still single. It's not for lack of prayer by me, my parents, my friends, and many of you. Or it's not for lack of being open and dating when a guy who loves Jesus and I liked came along. But it's where I've had to learn, even when I don't know why, to insert trust. I choose Jesus' way. And I guess, though, to some extent, it is a choice because I could have chosen to stay in one of the relationships I've had just to be in a relationship and be with someone. Or I could have chosen to date someone who doesn't love Jesus. But that isn't what Jesus or my own heart would want for me. And I also would rather be single today than married to someone who is not right for me or to someone who doesn't love Jesus as much, at least as much as I do. So for me, the waiting has been long, but I was greatly encouraged whenever in the first week Andy spoke, and he mentioned it again today about how Jesus is waiting. And as I said in the first service, like, he's been waiting for way more than 25 years for us, hasn't he? So I think it's so encouraging, and it's like I really feel that he really does get it. Like, he knows what it's like. Especially in Christian circles in Northern Ireland, and maybe even more so out in the countryside, and in wonderful but more traditional churches that I grew up in, it's assumed you'll marry. And there's always the questions and the comments of many sorts, sensitively put or not, when you're not. And I'm sure I'm not the only one to have experienced that. For me, it was presented as the goal to reach in terms of status, or probably more accurately, that's how I interpreted all that was said or taught and modeled around me. I don't ever remember hearing much positive teaching on singleness except to say about what you shouldn't do sexually while you wait to marry. So I think it's really positive that we're speaking about this today and devoting a whole sermon to it. So marriage is what I went after. It was the ultimate of what I wanted, and so I dated guys with the hope of that happening, only for it not to work out for different reasons, and then having the cycle of getting your hopes up and then dashed, even when it seemed so right or it seemed that the Lord was in it. And that was for my 20s at uni and all that, and then some of my 30s, but at some point I came to realize that actually I was worshipping marriage, and Andy was totally right. It was an idol. It literally was an idol. Like, marriage is good, but when it becomes an idol, it's not a good Lord. And so I needed to repent of putting my desire to marry above my desire for God. I needed to get my loves in order with Jesus' words of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and trusting that all the other things that I need will be added to that. That's me referring to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Surrendering my desire to Jesus and trusting him was what was needed to bring me to a place of increasing peace, let's say, about it. But that doesn't mean it's always been a breeze. It doesn't mean that I don't get frustrated and sad. There were tears when I was writing this. But it's a desire that I have to keep laying down and trust, and meanwhile, get on with living, not hanging around waiting. And, like, not doing things because I'm waiting. Singleness over a long time is painful, but that's for some more than others, and also sometimes more than others. I've learned over the years that God can take my frustration and complaints and my weeping, as well as when I'm okay about it and when it's not bothering me. For me, it's very up and down, it changes. But he wants it all, no matter how I'm feeling. I can be real with him about however I'm feeling about being single on any given day. It's not what I imagined my life would be like in my 40s. And, you know, it is hard at times. But for me, at least, it's not always so acutely felt. And in more recent years, I have felt more of like a peace over it. But there's still the longing to meet someone and to have someone close to share life with, a helpmeet. And yes, I have really good friends and family, and I am really thankful for them. And I have Jesus. But it's okay that the longing is still there, albeit not an all-consuming one. Sometimes I just want to have someone who's just there to do things with, someone who's more than a friend or another family member, someone to share the decisions, to share the bills, to share the everyday. And I do tell the Lord that, not all the time, like, but when I'm feeling it. But the Lord is faithful. And I know that I would rather be in deep relationship with him than have a husband who either doesn't love Jesus or for me not to be as close to the Lord. And that is the truth, but that's a cost. But what I often say to the Lord now is, well, Lord, I don't have a husband, so you need to be like a husband to me. You need to take the weight. You need to be the extra provider. Like in Isaiah 54, where it talks about the Lord being your maker, your husband. That's how I often address him. He told me once, or I sensed him tell me once, that he wants to show me that he is enough. And I continue to learn that. And even if I do marry, he's got to continue to be enough, because a spouse, another person, can't carry all the weight of that anyway. Ironically, church can sometimes be the hardest place to be a Christian single, because it's full of married couples and children, the two things that you don't have if you've committed to walking Jesus' way. It's sometimes where Christian single people feel it the most. But I have also found that the church, and our beautiful church here in BCV, that it is a place where I have found community and family. And by me choosing to press in, not isolating myself, the Lord has provided companionship and support and family. And commitment to community means you allow the Lord to provide people for you, whether you're single or married, and to trust him for that as you press in. Last week, and again today, Andy mentioned chastity and how it's something for both singles and marrieds. The Lord really values purity and honours it, I believe. He is holy after all. And that's the desire of my heart, to remain pure. My body is his temple. It's holy. It matters. And it matters what I do with it. So if I date someone and it looks like it's going somewhere, well, then I'll put in the boundaries physically. I'll talk about them with the person, because I want to wait until marriage. And that's a cost, and it's very against the culture. But it's where I yet again insert trust that God's ways are good, and that even if I never marry, walking in his ways and my sexuality is the best for me. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 10, that all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. In another version, it says, all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. His ways are a mercy for us in marriage or singleness. You see, he's to be Lord over all of our lives. We surrender all of our lives to him. But actually, rather than that making me feel tied up or constrained negatively, it leads to freedom and great peace. But we're to remember too, of course, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and he forgives us when we do sin in this area. And like Andy has been saying every week, the Lord has eternal love for the sexually broken, and we're all sexually broken. So to finish then, I just want to say again that the Lord is faithful. He walks with me. And in this longer than expected season of life, I have the privilege of pursuing him more single-heartedly and growing in love for him. But more than that, experiencing his love for me, his faithfulness, his provision, his nearness, and his love, which is better than any husband will ever have for me. I know I am freer in many ways than if married to serve him. And he has graciously brought me to a place where I can live, yes, still longing, but also live fully, even though at times it's hard and painful, but walking into all God has for me. Because nothing that in terms of serving God is off the table for me just because I'm single. I can walk into everything that the Lord has for me. So longing yet living, living in the tension, but also trusting in his word, as it says in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've often quoted that back to the Lord, that verse, many times. But it's knowing that that's true, even when it doesn't look like I think it should. Any desire any of us have, its ultimate fulfillment is Jesus. It's in Jesus anyway. So what I do is I live open to what and who he might still have, but also with his help be fully present, with his help live fully now, not waste my singleness, not waste the chance, as Andy put it, not waste the waiting, because it's a gift as well, and I want and need to steward that well. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jen. We want to pray for people now. We want to move into a time of ministry. There will be a prayer ministry team up here. I just need to say, if you are trained to pray, don't wait for somebody to tap you on the shoulder. We're just probably going to need you. Don't do that Northern Irish thing of, is he talking to me? I am talking to you. Just a couple things. So, there have been people in this room deeply affected by what's happened this week in our city. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, we want to pray for you. And so we'll be up here ready to pray. Also, you may have come in here and things have happened to you in the last number of weeks that are heartbreaking and very difficult. And they aren't things that have happened on the streets, and they aren't anything to do with this sermon series. They're different things. And if you want somebody to stand in prayer for you, we would love to do that as well. If you are single and you want someone to pray for you, if you would like somebody to pray for you for strength and to step into some of the things that were shared this morning, we want to pray for you. If you would like somebody to pray for you for a spouse, we would love to pray alongside you for that, if that's what you want. Others of us just felt in the first service during worship that maybe some of us, whether we're married or single, there's stuff happened in our lives that we are not proud of in this area, and we just haven't done a good job of stewarding our desire and our bodies and our sexuality. And I just felt this phrase like drop into my mind as we were worshiping. Every day is a new opportunity to praise, reverence, and serve the Lord Jesus. And rather than being wallowing in guilt and shame, what if today is an opportunity to step into praise and reverence and serving Jesus? Because I believe he stands before us and he says, come unto me. And just like he did to the woman who was caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. So he just says, there is mercy for you in me. And now walk in my presence and fullness and my reality out of the life you've led. And so if you're here and you're just under that internal condemnation, Jesus stands before you and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He's a powerful Savior, and he can deliver you. And we would love to pray for you if you're just stuck there and you can't quite believe the goodness of the gospel. It's really that good, and he's really that powerful, and he loves you. And then lastly, if you're here and you're really seeing clearly the lines between the kingdom of darkness and unrestraint and the promises of Jesus' kingdom and constraint that leads to freedom and fullness in any part of life, and you want to step into the kingdom of God for the first time, or you want to come back, I just feel like there's a huge opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus because you've seen really clearly this is the way the darkness goes, then come and give your life, give your yes to Jesus for the first time. Come and receive his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. If you want to do that, we'll be up here and we'll help you do that. We'll help you meet Jesus. We'll give you a Bible and we'll get you going in the life of the kingdom. But there's lots of others of us that maybe we've just grown a little bit cold or a little bit apathetic or a little bit bored. And we're now seeing like this is where this goes. We cannot flirt with darkness. I want to go all in for the kingdom. And you want to come back or recommit to the kingdom of God or just say, I'm in. I'm in again. We want to pray for you. So why don't you stand? And if you are trained to pray, if you wouldn't mind coming here, Isaiah's going to be up here. He's going to be leading a little bit of worship. So if you're like, that was like drinking from a fire hose and I just need to recover in the presence of God, then you can just sit and be comfortable. There will be tea and coffee at the back if you're ready for that. But there's people up here to pray. Don't miss this opportunity. And again, as we've been saying in this sermon series, when it comes to prayer ministry, we're adults. So what we think if someone's coming up for prayer is, number one, I have no idea what they're coming up for. I just know that God's about to do something powerful in their life, and they're wise and mature for gathering with the body and getting prayer. So I am celebrating that, and I'm leaving it there. I'm not going to speculate what they're getting prayer for. It might be about this, that, or the other, but who cares? They're being a godly person by getting up here and having people pray for them. So that's how we treat prayer ministry here, okay? Great. Lord, would you bless us and keep us? We offer our whole lives in worship to you. We pray for the peace of Jesus to be on our streets and in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for your strength and power. We pray for the vision of your kingdom, for sexuality, but every part of life to be front and center in our minds and hearts. Would you call people to follow you for the first time? Would you call us back home to your kingdom? And now would you work miracles? Would you provide breakthrough as your people invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in the lives of people who need your presence and your power? We say, come, Lord Jesus, we are your servants. Send us out to make disciples. Would we be captivated all over again with your vision for us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So that's us formally done. But come forward and get prayer. There's loads of people up to pray. Collect your children if you have them, and there's tea and coffee. God bless you, and enjoy the rest of your day.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.